Good morning. If you would find your way into the sanctuary. Let's read together our mission statement. Zion Mennonite Church covenants to grow together as a Christ-centered community, extending our Anabaptist branch into our world, bearing the lasting fruit of discipleship and planting the seed for God's reign through hospitality, service, and reconciliation with God and others. As we come together this morning, I would like to focus on the words to grow together as a Christ-centered community. This is part of our mission, to grow together, to be a Christ-centered community, not our little independent selves. We live in a world where there's so much value placed on independence and self-sufficiency. We are to be like a body with many parts, not but yet one. As a community of God, we stand against independence. Really, you say? I am talking about the independence that looks only after oneself, only after one's own rights and one's gains. Sometimes we feel lonely, maybe misunderstood. We need each other. Rich and I were gone for 5 weeks, the end of January and into February. We attended 5 different churches or gatherings during that time, the first being out at Drift Creek in the beautiful setting of green fir trees with some of you at retreat. The next Sunday, we were at a Korean Baptist church on the Hopi Indian Reservation in Arizona. Then we went to a very small Mennonite church in Coatzcomie, where there were only 15 people in attendance. The next Sunday, we attended a church of 500 to 600 members, or 500 to 600 people, who were all 70 to 80 years old. This was in a retired community, the Sun City West in Arizona. And then the next Sunday, we were at our sister church at Trinity in Phoenix. So even though we were a part of a Christian celebration each of those Sundays and learned a lot about from other Christians and about other cultures, we missed Zion. When I'm not here, I am missing something. When you're not here, our body is missing something. So we welcome you if you are visiting Zion this morning, and we invite you to share in our worship of Jesus as Lord. If this is your home, we welcome you as we worship together, we sing together, as we pray together, as we read scripture together, and learn together how to keep Christ as the center of our community. Would you now take this time to welcome each other as an act of worship of God, of the one who makes us one. Would you stand and
thank you.
Let us pray. Let us remember, O God, that you have said, there is one body and one spirit, just as we are called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. Now it's time for us to offer the time, places, and opportunities that we share within this community. So if you have an announcement at this time, would you please come forward? No announcements. So let's continue our worship as Julie leads us in songs of worship. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son.
Please stand and join in singing number 102, number 102.
To God be the glory, great things he has done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who here lived his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life that all may go in.
Number 151.
Grace, grace,
number 530. Number 530.
The ushers come forward to receive our offerings. Let us pray. O God, we bring these offerings to you. Let it be an act of gratitude and worship to you. We ask that they be used to honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
that was an act of worship also. Would the children come forward now for the children's story?
Good morning. It's good to see you again. The last few Sundays, Wanda's been talking to you about some different kinds of prayer, and we're gonna keep talking about those ways to pray. Can you remember a way that Wanda talked about praying? Can you remember one?
What? Here, give it. Okay, can I have that?
Can you think of a way that Wanda said? Do you remember when she told you to do this to feel God's love? She talked about gestures and how you could feel God's love and love God by doing this. And then there was one Sunday you hummed and you went, and you did that when you were thinking about praying. What did you do last Sunday? You remember what you did last Sunday? Popcorn prayers, where you said, I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my house. I'm thankful for my friends. And you just shared different kinds of prayer. Well, we're going to do another way of praying today. And sometimes when we pray, we choose our own words. And that's a good thing to do. But sometimes it's nice to do words that other people might have thought about, because they might have thought of something different than you. And sometimes we are so sad and are so scared that we can't even think of what we might pray to God. And if we have other prayers that we have memorized, we can say those to God. What's the prayer that we do downstairs after we're done singing? Does anybody remember?
Go with the sun.
What do you know? What's the prayer you do after we are singing with Chris? We do the Lord's Prayer. That was Jesus telling his disciples how to pray. So sometimes you can pray that way. That's right. We go to Sunday school after that. But we practice the Lord's Prayer downstairs in Sunday school, so that if there are times when we are so sad or so scared and we can't even think of what to say to God, we could say the Lord's Prayer to God. And today we're going to learn another Bible verse that we could also use to pray to God. And it comes from Psalms 107, and it's the very, very first verse. And the Psalms are things that people use sometimes to pray to God. So we're going to practice it. So I'm going to say part of it, and then I'm going to go like this, and I want you to say exactly what I said. And adults, you can help. And then we'll add on another part to the verse, and then we'll say it again, and then we'll add on, and we'll practice it first, and then we'll do it as a prayer. Okay? You ready? So when I go like this, you're going to say what I said. We give you thanks, O Lord. We give you thanks, O Lord. We give you thanks, O Lord, for you are good. We give you thanks, O Lord, for you are good. We give you thanks, O Lord, for you are good, for your faithful love. We give you thanks, O Lord, for you are good, for your faithful love. And I got one more part. We give you thanks, O Lord, for you are good, for your faithful love lasts forever. Ready? We give you thanks, O Lord, for you are good, for your faithful love lasts forever. And the reason this is a good psalm to do is because it reminds us that even when things are not going good, God is always, always good, and God's love lasts forever and ever and ever. It never, ever ends. So, let's try it again, and this time I want you to think about praying it to God. The first time we just practiced it. Now we're going to try to pray it to God. So get in a spot where you are comfortable, and if you want, you can close your eyes, or you can pray with your eyes open. God doesn't care if our eyes are open or closed, and we'll do it again, okay? We give you thanks, O Lord. We give you thanks, O Lord. We give you thanks, O Lord, for you are good. We give you thanks, O Lord, for you are good. We give you thanks, O Lord, for you are good, for your faithful love. We give you thanks, O Lord, for you are good, your faithful love. We give you thanks, O Lord, for you are good, for your faithful love lasts forever. We give you thanks, O Lord, for you are good, for your faithful love lasts forever. Okay, and before we go back and before we end that prayer, can you hug yourself like Wanda did and think about God loving you and you love God? Just do that for a second, okay? Just love God. Okay, amen. I have a paper for you that's like a bookmark, and it actually has that verse that we just learned on it. And you can put it in your Bible, or you could put it by your bed, and maybe you practice it.
Or we can put it on our Bible and take it home with us.
Perfect. You could take it home with you. Put it somewhere where you can read it, and if you can't read it, your moms and dads can help you, because this is a good prayer. Sometimes you might be scared at school or somewhere, and if you can remember this and pray it in your head, you could pray it quietly. Could you yell this prayer really, really loud somewhere? Yeah, now you probably wouldn't want to do it at church or in school, but if you were outside and you were thankful for God and for all he's done, you could yell it. But you could do it read it in the mornings or at night before you go to bed. So I'm going to give you one of these. And adults, there's plenty of them, so I'm going to leave them here if you want one after church. Okay, and you can go back.
John 3:16-21. For God loved the world so much, he gave his only Son, so that anyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it.
There is no eternal doom awaiting those who trust him to save them.
But those who don't trust him have already been tried and condemned for not believing in the only Son of God.
Their sentence is based on this fact, that the light from heaven came into the world, but they loved the darkness more than the light, for their deeds were evil.
They hated the heavenly light because they wanted to sin in the darkness.
They stayed away from that light for fear their sins would be exposed and they would be punished.
But those doing right come gladly to the light to let everyone see that they are doing what God wants them to. John 3:16-21.
Today I want to talk about a passage from John chapter 3.
That's where my favorite verse comes from, John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son,
that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Well, that's part of it, but there's more to the passage than that. Just before that verse, a leader of the Jews named Nicodemus comes to Jesus under cover of darkness to learn about following Jesus.
So why did he go to Jesus in the dark?
He was a big shot. Maybe he didn't have time during the day.
I think he was afraid someone would recognize him if he went to see Jesus in daylight. He was important after all, and Jesus' message was pretty radical.
Jesus talks a lot about light and darkness in this passage. He says that the light has come into the world, but people who do evil things hate the light.
Don't you think darkness gets a bad rap? It isn't always about fear and bad people and scary things.
We need darkness so that we can sleep, and a lot of animals do their hunting at night.
But like Nicodemus, we don't always want people to see the things we do or who we really are.
Sometimes it takes darkness to help us understand who we are and what we need, to help us understand how much we need Jesus, the light of the world.
A lot of times, it's when we're really scared that we pray to God for help.
Sometimes we think it's easier to stay in the dark hole that we're in rather than change and look for the light.
I'm beginning to see the light.
We light these candles to celebrate Jesus, the light of the world, who calls us and draws us away from darkness into the light.
Frank has asked me to read this morning from Romans 1, starting with verse 18 through 2, verse 6. We just heard a lot about the light. Evidently, he wants me to talk a little bit about the darkness here. My Bible, it starts off and it's titled, God's Wrath Against Mankind. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they know God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is ever forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done.
I want to say a prayer for Frank. Frank is not a guest, as it says in our bulletin. He is one of our members, and I appreciate his willingness to share this morning. I think this could be a 3-week sermon, so he's gonna pack a lot in. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray a blessing on my brother Frank and ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your message this morning. Amen.
Good? This one? This is gone. Good job, Joe. This is probably going to fall off. It is. There it goes. Jeremy, you're funny. I'm going to talk about the darkness. I'm really not. This is kind of a tough passage of Scripture. We don't even really like to read it in church, do we? Kind of a tough passage. And for me, Romans is a really tough book. But here's the good news. Today, as I understand, is the fourth Sunday of Lent, right? And I personally have never observed Lent. I don't really understand Lent very well, but we're supposed to be miserable, right, during Lent? So I'm just here to do my part for your spiritual formation this morning and make you all miserable. I know I'm not that comfortable this morning. But before I start, I want to tell a little story. And I promise you this story isn't just for fun, but it really has some application later on. And you've probably heard this because you're all Mennonites. There were two Mennonite farmers from Norway that moved to a foreign land so they could worship God and farm the way that they wanted to farm. And they moved to this foreign land called Minnesota. Now, nothing good comes out of Minnesota. We know that. But there were these two. I saw the violin there. I wondered if Matt was going to be here today. Anyway, here are these two farmers, Olav and Sven Borgen. First cousins, and they farm two opposite sides of the river. And Ole farms this little hilly ground, and Sven settles down in this dark, rich delta land. And they live at peace with God and with each other in the land, and they become very successful. And then one winter, as is normal, the snows come along late in October and bury their farms in snow and through November. But then something really strange happened. A warm wind blew into the valley, and the clouds gathered, and the rains came down, and everything melted, and there was this rushing torrent going through their valley. And one morning, Sven got up, and he saw the waters approaching in his lowlands, approaching his house, and he cupped his hands to his mouth, and he yelled across at Ole, who was on his front, "Ole, how do I get to the other side of the river?" And Olav kind of cocked his head and he looked at Sven and he said, "Sven, you silly man, you are on the other side of the river." That's all the fun we get to have this morning. But I promise you that's going to come up later on, so keep Ole and Sven in your mind. Romans is a tough book. It's in my bottom five. Sorry. Basically, because it's so hard sometimes to understand, and it's so easy to misunderstand. I think if I was Paul's English teacher, I would have given him a C. I would have said, great content, very wordy, unbelievably awkward sentence structure, and get to the point. Okay? It's just a tough book. But as I've gotten a little bit older and I think about the book, I think there's a reason for that. I think it's because all of the concepts in this book need to be tied together or they don't work. As a matter of fact, I think Paul even understood this. He uses a rhetorical device quite a bit where he asks a silly question and then gives the answer like, what should we sin more so that grace will abound? Or what is the law therefore sin because it has no power to save? Of course not. He anticipates being misunderstood. And in that light, I'm just going to tell you from my opinion, you don't have to share it, but in my life, I think I've heard some of the very best, deepest, richest preaching from the book of Romans. Some of the most constructive thinking. But you know what? I think I've also heard some of the worst, most destructive, most negative, most unconstructive preaching from the book of Romans. And so hopefully this morning when I kind of put this out there, I'll be somewhere in between. it's not going to be the best, and I hope it's not the worst. So what I want to do this morning is, if Joe's got the text up there, I'm just going to go back through that text and discuss kind of what I think that text means. A little editorial comment. And at the end, we'll all take a deep breath, and I'm going to tell you five things from this text that I think apply just to me. You don't have to worry I won't point any fingers. Things that I just think help me in this text. So at the beginning, Paul starts out and says, the wrath of God is being poured out against man because they hold the righteous truth of God in unrighteous ways. And he goes further to say, everybody in this world, you, me, them, everybody, from the beginning of time until now, have a very natural way of looking out at the created things of God and knowing who God is. Nobody has any excuse not to know God. That's what Paul's saying here. Because in nature we see his eternal power, we see his divine nature. So the natural thing is to know God. But then if you're anything like me, my dad used to say, Frank, don't outsmart yourself. Don't outthink yourself. Man starts to outthink himself. And he starts to think that he knows God. He knows God in the way the sun goes across the sky or the way the stars shape out. And he begins to, instead of worship God, worship created things. He starts to worship images of posts, images of poles, idols, nice houses, really cool trucks, bank accounts, institutions. Men begin to worship each other instead of God. And when this happens, then and now, our hearts get darkened. And we begin to feel that empty space that God is supposed to fill. And what do we typically fill it with? Our physical wants, our physical desires. And instead of filling ourselves with a worship of God, we begin to fill ourselves up with all sorts of things. And I could make a big old list. Paul makes a little list, but I think it's really kind of unnecessary. You know what I'm talking about. Different kind of ways that we feed our bodies instead of worshiping the true God. And then Paul says something interesting here. He says, God turns them over to their sin. And I think there's a temptation right now, or at least there is for me, to think of God as some sort of a Jewish mother that says, these kids, I tell them to do this and they do that. I tell them to do that and they do this. I've had it with these kids. I give up. They're always disobeying. I've had it. And there's a temptation to think that when these failures begin to happen, that God looks down at heaven and goes, pow, I'm going to get you. I'm going to punish you. You know what? I don't think that's what Paul is saying. I don't think the law of God was established by the prophets to tell us to get ourselves right with God through obeying the law. I think God established the law to protect us from ourselves, to keep us from our own stupid, so that when running headlong 60 miles an hour into that wall of stupid, we're going to get hurt. And that's exactly what happens. So this physical degradation of man happens. Sin starts to happen in the world. God turns them over to sin for a purpose. That maybe at some point when the pain and the despair and the destruction and the confusion of sin has its full work, we'll turn and repent. That's God's hope. When he turns us over to sin. And that does happen sometimes, but Paul says it can go even further. I mean, read what he says next. He says, then men, when they were in pain, rather than turning to God, they decided to just forget about the knowledge of God altogether, to just begin to push away all of that retained knowledge and truth that God had for them, and to begin to say things that weren't right, and the anger and the despair began to set in. And then it got even worse than their physical sin. It got even worse than their darkened heart. They got corrupted minds. And when we get corrupted minds, we begin to be murderous. We begin to be angry. We begin to be argumentative. We begin to tell each other what to do. We begin to become gossips, slanderers, God-haters, faithless, heartless, ruthless people. What a mess. Paul goes on to say, not only do they continue to do things, even though they know it's going to cause harm to themselves, they teach others to do the same things. So we've got the physical degradation of man, the mental degradation of man, And then somewhere, for some reason, some monk in a cave puts a chapter 2 here, where at least in my little brain, a chapter 2 doesn't belong. Because the next idea is inextricably linked to this list. Because at this point, this is where I've heard some, I think, ineffective or unhealthy preaching. I've heard a lot of preachers stop right here and a lot of teachers stop right here and say, we need to pull it together. We need to stop sinning. We need to behave. We need to obey God because he's getting ticked. That's bad enough teaching. But it gets even worse. I've heard teaching of we need to stop them out there from sinning. We need to drive a stake in our yards that says, hey, no more of that. Not in my country. No way. We're passing a law that says you can't do that. And we start pointing our fingers out. And we say, look at the distribution of wealth in this country. Those greedy guys out there. Those greedy guys out there that have all the money that's making it miserable for all the poor folks, and we start screaming about that. Or we start yelling at the killers. I remember my brother Robert, he said, just kill all the killers. That was his joke. We get angry and upset and frustrated about all of the sin out there, and this church starts to look like this angry bunch of grumpy people that are holier than thou. I'm not speaking to you guys, just to myself. I can be that way. I can really be that way. But Paul doesn't stop at chapter 2. He says it goes from physical degradation to mental degradation to this unbelievably ugly spiritual degradation, where we try to put ourselves up on the throne of God and become the judge of the world and each other. He says it strong. I love it in the King James. You therefore, O man, are inexcusable. I'm sorry, I sound like I'm preaching. You therefore, man, are inexcusable when you judge someone else and you do the same sorts of things. Makes me nervous because I find myself on that list. I find Frank on that list. I find him on the first list and the second list and the third list. And Paul says here, look, every time you go out and point at somebody else, every time you step out in condemnation, don't you realize you're just condemning yourself? Don't you realize that when you're doing the same things, you're just storing up the wrath of God against yourself? Why, oh why would you put yourself out there as the judge of others when there's so much wrong with you? And he says, you know why? Because God's judgment is right. It's based on truth. He sees it all. God sees it, Frank. You don't. God gets it, Frank. You don't. God knows truth from fiction. You don't. He sees it all. You don't. You've got your own mess to deal with. That's what I think Paul is saying here to me. And then he goes a step further and he says, you know what? God is going to rightly judge every man for what he's done. And Jesus even takes it a little further and says, guess what? When that judgment comes for you, Frank, he is going to treat you just the same way you treated everybody else. He is going to judge you by the same standards that you put out for everybody else to live up to. That scares me. That worries me. That gives me pause. That makes me think. And that's where I think this passage in Romans is trying to take us as a family, as individuals, as groups. We're done with the scary, dark passage. And I want to stand here and I want to tell you five things that I think make sense for me in my life from this passage. This is where you get to relax because this has nothing to do with any of you, just with me. Okay? I want to answer that question I put in the bulletin, and I think I put it in there wrong. The title should have been not what should we do about sin, it should be what should I do about sin? What do I need to do about sin? Number one, when it comes to sin, I need to very carefully pay attention and study and deal with mine, with my sin. Frank needs to pay attention to Frank. And you know, when I go to Romans chapter 7, I want to encourage you all to read Romans this week. Good book. It'll confuse you. When I get to Romans chapter 7, I hear Paul, who is Paul, you know, Paul way up here. Good guy. Frank, not so good. Paul gets to the end of chapter 7, and he says, everything I try to do, I don't do. Everything I know I should, I do. And I just can't get my do list together. Paul. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to save me from this body of death? I feel that. And then he says, praise be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The light passage. So even Paul finds himself trapped in his sin, focused on his own sin, focused on how to get free of that. And the way to get free of that is through Jesus Christ. So what I want to say to you about me is every once in a while, if you know me well and you'll know that this is true, every once in a while I want to set up a little optometrist stand and get everybody lined up and start picking at their specs and get the specs out of their eyes and help this guy or help that guy or help this guy. When really God is setting up a logging camp right under my own proboscis here, trying to yank logs out of my eye. And I tell you, I hope I live another 30 or 40 years, but if I do, He'll still be working on that forest in my face. I really mean that. By the time I can see clearly enough to help somebody else with their sin problem, I'll be looking right at the face of Jesus because I'll be in heaven. I really believe that about me. You want to give you a little silly example of what I mean, but it's really, really true, but it won't hurt anybody's feelings. I used to be a pretty good landscaper. I used to be able to go into somebody's yard, not as good as Gene, but a decent little landscaper. And I could go into somebody's yard and I could help them make it look prettier. I really could. And even to this day, now that I'm not a landscaper anymore, I can still go into anybody's yard, really nice yards like Jeremy's, and I can see a way that he could do a better job. I really can. You know where this is going, right? You ever been to my house? Really? Ruth's crying. You're all laughing. She's like, hire me some help here. My yard is a mess. My yard is a mess, but it's still easier for me to see how it could help yours. How weird is that? How human is that? It's always easier to hoe somebody else's row. And I can be guilty of that. That's one thing. That's a hard thing. That's just for me. You guys don't need to practice that one or worry about it. Number two, I'll give you because I love it. I love verse 19. I'm sorry. Where God says you've got an innate, natural sense of who I am. I love to go back there. Look at creation. My fingerprints are there. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to know anything. All you need to do is acknowledge me as God and be thankful. How easy is that? That's like a beginning progression against sin. See God as God and thank Him. I'll give that one to you. You guys can have that. It's a great one. And then number three, I go to verse 28 in this degradation list, and I say, you know what I need to do? I need to retain the knowledge of God. Now if you've heard me before, you knew I wasn't going to stand up here and not tell you to read your Bible. But I think that's what this is saying. You need to retain that deep knowledge of God. You know, you've got patriarchs and prophets and apostles who literally gave their lives to hear from God, put it down on a piece of paper so that Frank could read it. You know, absorb yourself with that. Retain the knowledge of God. It's an amazing protection against becoming a stupid idiot and falling down into pain and frustration and despair. And I'm going to be honest here. One of the things that happens to me when I do study a lot, there's a big temptation again to turn around and disrupt other people's peace. You know what I mean? I'll learn something from the scriptures. I'll see it, and I'll look out at my church body, brothers and sisters. They're not practicing that. I better go set them straight. Really, truly, I mean this. And if you read Romans, you'll get down to those last several chapters where he's talking about not disrupting each other's peace. Just because you begin to retain the knowledge of God, don't use it as a club to start knocking people over the head. I'm talking to myself here, I promise you. I get tempted to go out and set everybody straight. That's not what this is about. Retaining the knowledge of God is to make sure that Frank can keep himself together. And then the final two things are this, and I'm going to put them together. And again, these are just for me. These aren't for you. But there's really, from this passage of Scripture, there's two people I don't want to become. I don't want to be that hardcore, always right, smarter than smart, here's the line, don't cross it kind of guy. In other words, I know where I need to stand, I know where you need to stand, go stand there. I don't want to be that kind of person. And I struggle with that. I mean, you can tell, I'm up here. I struggle with that. But you know who else I don't want to be? I don't want to be oldie. I don't want to be some buddy who thinks, I'm okay, you're okay, get over it. I don't want to be somebody that when one of my brothers or sisters is down in the mud and can't move and says, help me, that I'm like, huh? I don't want to be that guy either. And it's easy to be that guy and think that you're making peace with the world when you say, everything's okay, don't worry about it. And when you hit the big wall of stupid, sorry. So somewhere in between, Paul is telling us from Romans to get ourselves into a position where we can express to each other and to the world the love and the mercy and the patience that God has with us. All sinners, with this sinner, with these sinners, and those sinners out there. Amen.
We're going to do a different response song. I just feel like we need to be in more of a meditative state of mind after this message. So please turn to 515 in the blue hymnal. Jesus, Rock of Ages. Just sing it several times.
Jesus, Rock of Ages, let me hide myself in thee. Jesus, living water, let me drink from your flowing stream.
We're going to move into our prayer and share time. This is an invitation for you to respond to this message, to our time of worship. If you have cares or concerns, that you would like for us to lift up in prayer this morning, this is your opportunity. I will take the roving mic, and you can raise your hand, and I will bring it to you. We want to remember Matthew and Becky, who are out of town this weekend at a family wedding. Appreciate Frank's willingness to cover the pulpit. I just really like when we can use others' gifts, if that's preaching, if it's worship. I like this mix of hearing from God, and appreciative of Frank's message this morning. We need different flavors. I feel like we don't always need the same flavor, and that means responsibility on me too, to use my gifts and be willing to preach at times when I don't feel that's a real strength I have, but I think it's a good mix to have other flavors. Anyone like to share? Yep.
This is Steve Phillips. I have the microphone in my hand this week. I'm going to apologize for my outburst last week. It was inappropriate. It wasn't the place for it. I didn't have the microphone in my hand. And my feelings are my feelings. Doesn't make them true. Thank you.
Thank you, Steve. We want to remember Dennis and Cheryl Russell. Cheryl's mother passed away this past week. I know she was able to be with her for several weeks before her health declined. So they're in California at this time with their families. I want to remember them.
Good morning. This is Wendell. Different flavors for me. This is sort of like eating mole. It's got bitter, it's got sweet, it's got piquant, it's hot. All those things together are all irreplaceable in our response to the gospel. What would it be like if it was just dream whip? You know. Thank you, Paul Howard.
Nice to see my friend Royal here today. I'm glad you're here and feeling better. Yep, good to see you. Anyone else like to share? Okay. So in your bulletin, you will see this prayer request for Pastor Max Villataro. I'm probably saying it wrong, who is facing possible deportation back to Honduras. So I know that there's been some petitions signed on his behalf, and we want to lift our prayers to him and his family also. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, I thank you for this message, and I thank you for the gifts that Frank brings to this congregation. And for me, the words that reside with me are grow up. We need to grow up in spiritual maturity. We need to take serious what it means to be your followers. So this morning, we just ask for your help. Your help in carrying these words, this message, into our lives, desiring change within us. Come, Holy Spirit, deepen our relationship with you, to listen for where your Spirit guides us. Come, Holy Spirit, breathe fire into your church today. Move us from complacency to action. We want to further your kingdom. Come, Holy Spirit, into the world, instilling a desire in your people to care for all of creation so that the beauty of your earth remains for future generations. Come, Holy Spirit, and stir up unrest in our hearts for all those places in the world where we see violence, where water is unsafe to drink, where people go hungry, where there is so much darkness. Inspire us to do something that makes a difference. Bring peace to a broken world. Come, Holy Spirit, and comfort those who mourn. We lift up Dennis and Cheryl and their families. Heal those who are ill. Bring light to those in darkness. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who also suffered and wept and endured and triumphed even over death. Help us to pray with confidence because your Son gave us this promise, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of time." Lord, help us to move forward and beyond where we are to what we might become. Amen. We'll sing our final song.
Let's turn to 137, number 137.
Would you read the call to commitment with me? God turns things upside down and inside out by being present whether we know it or not. God, we will walk in your light whether we see it or not.
Please stand for number 423. We'll just sing the first verse. Mm-hmm.
benediction I'm going to read from Jude 24, so let's pray. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.